Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who's not silent, but you speak to us through your word, the word of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. This week I heard an interview by a pastor named Mark Comer, and he is he's an author who writes about Christian spiritual practice, and he was asked a good question by the person interviewing him. He said, he was asked the question, what is the difference between Christian prayer and Eastern forms of spiritual practice that are so popular today, like meditation and mindfulness? What is the difference essentially between Christian prayer and meditation or mindfulness? And he thought for a while and he said, well, there are some similarities. I mean, we have to quiet our mind to pray. And if we're praying alone, obviously we have to find a place of solitude. And he said, it's no wonder that many people are practicing these kinds of things, mindfulness and meditation, in our very busy and hyper-connected and kind of online world. Hearts kind of crave silence and solitude, and you know, these things can relieve tension in the body. As you take a deep breath, it can relieve stress. But he said the problem is, from a Christian perspective, is that these Eastern religious practices that, again, are so popular today are very self-focused. You focus on your breath. You focus on your thoughts, at least identifying them and trying to let them go. But it's very self-focused. And in some forms of Eastern spirituality, particularly Buddhism, there is nobody outside. There is no God outside of the self to relate to. It's not relational. Whereas Christian prayer and Christianity is profoundly relational. I was reminded of that as I was reflecting on our gospel reading today. This very rich passage that Jesus is teaching his disciples here about the relationship that he has won for them, the relationship that he offers to them, a relationship of divine love. And he's describing this relationship of love between him and his disciples. And if we forget that this is really at the heart of Christianity, then we're forgetting the heart of Christianity. It's about this relationship that Jesus brings us into, a relationship of divine love. It's important for us to remember this today, friends. There are some people who think Christianity is about being part of a particular political tribe. There are people who think that Christianity is really about how to live my best life now and to kind of inspire myself for pursuing my will and my dreams. But here in John 14, we're reminded of what the essence of Christianity really is, what God is offering us through Jesus Christ, this relationship of love. First, we see here Jesus speaking of the disciples' love for him. First time in the Gospel of John that Jesus, who's been talking about his love for them and God's love for them, now turns the table and begins to talk to the disciples about their love for him. And he describes the proof of this love. The evidence of this love is obedience to his word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 15. Comes back to this again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The word keep here can be translated obey. That's the sense of this word. The NIV translates it obey. Whoever obeys me, obeys my word, obeys my commandment. That is a demonstration that they love me, that they've trust me, that they've put their faith in me. We're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved for obedience. And our trust in Jesus should lead to growth in obedience. Not perfect obedience, only Jesus perfectly obeys, but a direction of life. Where our life is saying, I stumble, I fall, I repent, but the direction of my life is to please Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there are different motives, aren't there, to obey commandments? I mean, if you have an angry boss who barks orders at you and says, do this, do that, well, you might be motivated to obey that commandment because you want to keep the job. If you're driving and you see a police officer pull behind you and she flips on those lights, and sometimes they even use the speaker and say, pull over. Well, you're going to obey that commandment unless you want to get a ticket or get into legal problems. But in those kinds of obedience, you're not motivated at all by love or by a relationship with this person. But Jesus is calling his disciples to is to obey motivated by love because he has already shown them his great love. In fact, this is taking place that the backdrop to John 14 is the Lord's Supper, where Jesus took the form of a servant, got down, wrapped a towel around his waist, took a basin of water, and washed his disciples' feet, all of them. Even Judas was there. Washed the disciples' feet as a demonstration of his sacrificial love for them. As a foreshadowing, I mean, he says at the Lord's Supper, I'm doing this to cleanse you. You have to be clean. And I'm the one who's going to cleanse you. And this is all pointing to the greatest demonstration of Jesus' love, the cross, where he cleanses us of our sin by his sacrificial love. And so it's after he has shown them how much he loves them that he calls them to obey him. You see? He wants our obedience to be motivated by love. Love answering to love. Our love for him responding to his love for us. This is what Jesus calls us into. And when we know that Jesus loves us and has demonstrated that sacrificial love on the cross, we know that we can trust that his commandments are for our good. As hard as they can be, as challenging sometimes as they can be, we know that this is coming from a person who loves us, who wants the best for us. It is for our good and for his glory that we obey his commandments. So when he says, love one another as I have loved you, as he said at the Last Supper. It's for our good that we become the kind of person who practices sacrificial love. It's good for us. It's good for others. It gives glory to him to love like he loves. When he says, forgive as I have forgiven you, as hard as that can be, that's coming from a place of love. It's for our good that we become forgiving people. Love answers to love. I don't know if you've seen this phenomenon. It's kind of something that I've seen the headlines popping up here or there the last couple of months. Interesting phenomenon. There are folks who were, in the early 2000s, very outspoken atheists. And they were against Christianity. And now they're starting to see what the world looks like without Christianity. And they're starting to say, well, wait a second here. Maybe this isn't so good for the world and the culture. And some of them have converted to Christianity. Some of them have not, but they are using the term cultural Christian. It's becoming a category of identification for some people. I'm a cultural Christian. And one of the most striking examples of this is an atheist named Richard Dawkins, who was very prominent in the early 2000s, arguing against faith in God and against Christianity. But recently he said in an interview, I consider myself a cultural Christian. I don't believe in Christianity, but I like the culture, I like the cathedrals, I like the music, I like the art, I like the ethics of it. I'm a cultural Christian. Now, I think that is a very good development. And I hope that God will use this phenomenon to lead people to Christ, to genuine faith in Christ. But cultural Christianity is not genuine Christianity. Christianity is about what Jesus is talking about here. It's a relationship of love that manifests itself in following Jesus. It means loving and obeying His word because I believe He first loved me. Simple question. Is that, friends, our desire today? Is that your desire today? My desire to obey Christ and His word. To know Him through His word and then to seek by His grace to obey Him. What are the areas in my life, in your life, where this is a struggle, where I'm resisting obedience to His clear teaching? We can offer that up to God today and ask Him to help us to grow in obedience. But that starts with a revelation of understanding His love. We can ask Him to reveal to us His love to us in a deeper way. We don't have the power to obey or love Christ in ourselves. And so we need what Jesus talks about next in this passage. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift of love from Christ to His people. I will ask the Father and He will give to you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. You know Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. There's a promise here about the future. Presently, the Spirit is with you, He's saying to His disciples. But something's going to happen where the Spirit of God is going to be in you, empowering you to love and obey Me. He's preparing them for His ascension when He's no longer going to be with them physically. He has been their helper. But He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. Because I love you, I'm going to give you another helper who will be with you. He has been their teacher. He's been leading them in the truth of God, sharing the word of God. He says here at the end of this passage, the words that I'm saying are not my words. They're the words of the Father. This is the truth of God. He has been their teacher of truth. And He says, but I'm not going to leave you without truth. I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. Because He loves them, He's going to give them this gift. And as the story unfolds, we know that Jesus's promise was fulfilled. In John chapter 20, we see the risen Christ coming to His disciples, and He breathes on them, and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. An image of the Spirit is wind, breath, pneuma, which means wind, breath. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the giver of life. He's giving them new life, new power to do what He's asking them to do. That's John 20. And then, of course, on the day of Pentecost, what happens? They're gathered together in the upper room, praying, seeking this promise of the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit of God descends and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly how those two things fit together. Something for maybe the seminary students to ruminate over. You've got John 20 filled with the Spirit. You've got Acts 2 filled with the Spirit. There's a connection there. But the promise is fulfilled. Jesus has promised not simply that the Holy Spirit will be with you, but the Spirit will be in you. In a beautiful image, I love this scripture, Romans 5:5, the Apostle Paul talks about how the love of God is poured into our hearts, this image of liquid, this image of water. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God becomes a living reality in those who belong to Jesus. The love of God becomes a living reality to those who belong to Jesus. this love of God is put into our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine uses another image of fire. Fire is a biblical image of the Holy Spirit. We see that on the day of Pentecost, the fire, the flames of fire above the disciples. But St. Augustine says this, God the Holy Spirit fires man to the love of God and love for his neighbor because he is love. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're fired to the love of God and the love of neighbor because he is love. He is divine love. That's the work of the Spirit. And so, friends, what is a remedy for us when we are losing an appetite for spiritual things? What is the remedy for us when we are losing an appetite for loving Christ, obeying his word, for prayerlessness in the Christian life? What can we do when we sense that our love for God is growing cold? We can pray. We can pray an ancient prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Veni Spiritus Sanctus. Come, Holy Spirit. It's as good as my Latin gets. An ancient prayer. Veni Spiritus Sanctus. Come, Holy Spirit. We can pray that throughout the week as we're driving around. We can take time, chunks of time, to pray that and seek the Holy Spirit, to thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, to pray that the Spirit will fill us afresh. There's an old hymn called Come Thou Holy Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. That's the word that's being translated here in John 14. Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. Come Holy Paraclete. The text speaks to our need of the Spirit in this ancient hymn. Where thou art not, man hath not. Where thou art not, man hath not. Every holy deed and thought comes from thy divinity. What is soiled, make thou pure. What is wounded, work its cure. What is parched, fructify. What is rigid, gently bend. What is frozen, warmly tend. When we're growing cold, when we're in danger of becoming part of the frozen chosen, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I need thee. I need to be warmed. I need to be inspired afresh. Every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, but as someone said, we leak. And we can be then drawn away from the love of God, the lasting, eternal love of God, and be tempted to love the fleeting things of this world. So we need the grace of this helper, this gift of divine love. Well, what is Jesus' goal here in John 14? He's talked about the love of his disciples for him, and that they, because they love him, will trust his word and obey his word. He's talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit that will be their helper to help them love and obey. But what is the overall goal? What's the aim here? Well, what's the goal of those who love each other? It's to be together. It's that simple. To be in communion, to be in fellowship, to be together. And that's the goal. I mean, I don't know if you remember those days, some of you who've been married for a while, you remember those days where you could spend hours and hours on the phone with your beloved? I heard recently a lady share the story of how she met her husband on a college campus where they were in school together. And she said, I met him on a sidewalk. I could take you there today where I first met him, and we started talking, and we talked for hours. We were so captivated by one another, so interested in one another, wanted to get to know one another that it just like time stood still and we didn't notice, but we had been talking for a couple, 2 to 3 hours. And she said the marvelous thing, and she'd been married over 25 years, is she said, I still find him interesting. It's a good place to be. But that's what the goal is of those who love each other. It's to know each other, just to be together, to be in fellowship. And there are so many words, aren't there, in this beautiful passage that speak to this? These words of love and communion. This is the goal. Jesus promises here, you will see me again. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me again. When you are away from the person you love, you want to see them again. Jesus is saying, you will see me again. Now, he's speaking to his apostles. He's talking about his resurrection appearances, his post-resurrection appearances. He's promising they're going to see him again. But this hints at the promise for all believers in Jesus Christ that we will one day see him face to face. As we say at the Eucharist, we will see him face to face. You will see me again. Those are words that speak to love. Unity. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. This is such a rich and profound promise here that Jesus is giving, that I am so united to the Father. They share the same nature, divine nature. They share the same love. You're going to see that reality somehow spiritually, and you're going to be folded into that reality through me. You're going to be part of this union of love between the Father and the Son. You're going to be part of this family. You're going to realize that someday. Christ's followers are united to him. United to him through faith. Another love word, manifest or reveal. I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. The one who loves reveals himself or herself to the beloved. The world doesn't get this, he says. The world isn't looking for this. This is for you, my followers. I'm going to reveal myself to you. Another word that speaks to love here in this passage, home. Home. What conjures up? What does that word conjure up for you if you hopefully had a good home life, a safe place, a loving place, a place of fellowship? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and we will make our home with him. We will dwell with him, with her, the one who follows me, loves me. Jesus is saying God's home is no longer in a temple built by human hands. God's home is not restricted to a physical place. No, God, the goal all along is that God dwells with his people who love him and who love his Son. So I just want to remind you this morning, friends, and I need to remind myself of the goal of it all, really. The reason why we gather, the reason why we pray, the reason why we hear the words of Christ, the reason why we come to the table, it's this: fellowship with him, communion with him. This is the primary thing. Let's not forget this. Because of Jesus, he's made a way for this to happen. This is what gives peace to our restless hearts. In this interview I talked about at the beginning, the pastor told a story. He said there's a story of an old peasant farmer somewhere in Europe who would go to his church in the village, and he would just spend every day, he would show up and go there to pray quietly, sometimes for hours. And one day the priest came up to him and he said, what's going on here? What's on your heart? What's the point of all this? Sometimes I see you here for hours, sitting in silence or quiet. And the old farmer said, he looks at me and I look at him and we're happy. And that's the point. That's Christian prayer. That's Christian fellowship. That's the goal, to be happy in him, in his love. And that's the relationship that Jesus has won for us. Let's pray. Lord, help us to today, if our love has grown cold, as it can do, our love for you can grow cold. But through your word, we are reminded today of this great promise of knowing you more, loving you more, of deeper fellowship with you now and forever. And so help us to commit ourselves to that by your grace, drawing on the Holy Spirit, asking the Spirit's help, asking the Spirit's help to love you more, Christ, and to obey you. If there's anyone here whose heart is restless for this, who does not know these things, or has not tasted any of the reality of these things, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you'll give them a desire to do so, and that they would find their rest in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.